brother trying to encourage the folks to stand up, I happen to remember that the scripture tells us about a group of people that rose up to play. Maybe we'll rise up and play later on. I guess somebody's going to rise up and play out in that golf course this afternoon, I suppose. This morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 again, and we'll be reading beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word in our hearing this morning. As you read through this epistle, it seems to my mind, or as I read through it, it seems to my mind that this portion that we have read is, perhaps we should say, the foundational portion, or certainly the pivotal portion, or that which certainly shapes and has and molds the rest of the epistle altogether. Because there is set forth in this portion, these few verses, some of the most notable truths that you will find, perhaps, in all of Scripture. It is speaking to us of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the expression which he gave as he came into this world. And what a tremendous thought it is to our hearts as we contemplate the fact of the condescension of our blessed Savior as he would come into this world in the manner in which he did. We saw yesterday how that there were examples in this chapter as we looked at Paul and as we looked at Timothy and we looked at Epaphroditus. There were examples of men who displayed and expressed the selfless life, a life where self was set aside and that there was the purpose before their hearts to give expression to the will of God in regards to their lives altogether. But the extreme or the supreme example of the selfless life is this one that we have before us here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a tremendous thought as we look at this, as he tells us, you notice in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he begins in about a sevenfold steps of proceeds with the seven steps, approximately seven steps, as he shows us the descension of the Lord Jesus Christ as he would leave heaven's glory and he would come here into this world and as he would proceed to the cross of Calvary. And what a tremendous thought it is to know that here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who is taking such a pathway. It is so contrary to that which is human, that which is natural, so contrary to the minds of the individual that it astounds our understanding, and certainly it ought to enhance our appreciation of the Lord Jesus himself. When you look at verse 6, he begins to tell us something of the expression which the Lord Jesus Christ has given him in regards to his condescension here in this coming into this world. Some suggest to us that you see in verses 6 and 7 the various expressions regarding the Lord Jesus Christ as they are set before us in the four Gospels. For example, in verse 6, it speaks about his being in the form of God. And this corresponds very well with the expressions that we find in the Gospel of John concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, it opens by stating, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John brings before us and causes us to understand that this one who came into this world was none less than God. But we're told also in the end of that verse, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We see him taking a lower position, it seems. And so you remember that in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the King, not as Lord, and not as God, but he is presented as a king, and so he has thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or something to be clutched on to be equal with God. And then you notice as well that we're told in verse 7 that he was took upon him the form of a servant. And of course you remember as well that there is one of the Gospels that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah, and that is the Gospel of Mark. And finally, in the end of verse 7, it says that he was made in the likeness of men. And of course, the one that is left is the Gospel of Luke, who presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the notable man, the man as he walked upon this earth, as he would serve men and women and minister to the needs of men and women as well. So we have those four expressions that are set before us here in these two verses that seem to allude, at least in a measure, to the four Gospels where they set forth the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the Apostle Paul, as he is speaking in regards to this, he tells us that he was being in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Wiest, in his translation of this verse, he translates it like this: who has always been, and at present continues to subsist in that mode of being, in which he gives outward expression of his essential nature, that of deity, who did not, after weighing the facts, consider it a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards to be equal with God in the expression of the divine essence. So Wiest is leading us to understand there that as he expressed it, that he being in the form of God, this was a characteristic that the Lord Jesus Christ had in eternity past. But not only this, but he did not give up that essential characteristic, that is, that he did not give up his essential deity. He did not cease to be deity in the day and age in which the Apostle Paul was writing, and certainly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth. And so he's leading us to understand there that the Lord Jesus Christ's essential deity is always to be reckoned with whenever the Word of God is being read, and whenever he is being spoken of. You know, there are men who would suggest to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, that he actually gave up his deity, and he walked upon the face of the earth as a mere man. In addition to that, you'll find that there are those as well who would suggest to us that there was a time, there was a beginning of his deity in his life or in his existence. And there are various ways of which men would try to deviate from what we seems to be setting before us here, that he has always been and at the present continues to subsist in that mode of being in which he gives outward expression of his essential nature. He is essentially God. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that he was God manifest in flesh. And this is something that we need to emphasize, and it needs to be stressed over and over again. Now, Wieske reminds us that the word form, as it is found here, who being in the form of God, has nothing to do with shape as we understand it. For example, you look at this desk up here, and you see it's in the shape of a desk. And you look at me, and I'm in the shape of a man. And so he's talking, but the word form here is not speaking that God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he was in eternity past with the Father, that they had bodies that resembled one another. This is not the thought there at all, it seems. He's not talking about a form that he was in or a shape that he existed in, whether he was in the shape of a man like us or whether he was in the shape of an angel or that whether he was in the shape of a circle or whatever or a ball or there. This is not the idea that of what he is talking about here at all, being in the form of God. The idea is that it's a means of expression. Of his essential essence, of who he is, how that he is able to express himself. And so, it's the perfect expression of a perfect essence. And he further tells us that it is not something that is imposed on from without in the manner in which he had humanity imposed upon him. But it was that which is an expression from the inside. That is, it is that which flows out from the inner man. The essence of the individual flowing out from inside. I was talking with a man the other day and he was telling me, we were visiting with a man who was there. There were three of us there in the room and he says, you know, he is a twin. He says he's an identical twin. But he says, you know, I've been around them enough that, he says, I can see them walking out across the field and I know which one I'm looking at. Identical twins. And yet he says, I know them apart. I can tell them apart. Well, you see, there is something, what makes the difference? If I were standing before the two men looking at them, I wouldn't have any idea which one was which. I didn't see the other one. I remember we had a couple of, identical twins in our community for years, and I would see one at a time, and I never knew for a number of years that there were two of them. Until later on, probably 20 years later, I was talking to one of them, and they were talking about his brother, and I said, you mean there's two of you fellows? Well, you see, I didn't know the difference, but people who studied those individuals, they would know that there was an essence, there was a personality, there was a person that was flowing out of those individual bodies which would make them distinct from one another. Although, as they looked at one another, as one would look at them, they would appear to be the same. And so, this is the idea, this form, that which forms or that which makes him to be who he is and what he is. And so, he continues to be, as we've already indicated, he continued to be what he was, and he didn't cease to be what he was whenever he became man here in this world. And so, the writer is telling us he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And again, this has to do with the expression of this divine essence in the very existence of God. Not the possession of the essence, but the expression of the essence.
Did you get that? You see, if it had to do with the possession of the essence, then whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in his incarnation, he would not have still been God. And so it was not the possession of the essence, but the expression of the essence that it is talking about here, where it is that he is thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so we see then that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came into this world, he was willing to waive the rights of expression of the essence of God. You see, when the Lord Jesus walked upon the earth, men looked at him and they saw that he was a man. This is what they saw. Men looked upon the Lord Jesus and they would speak, they would think of him as a man. Why, they would call him an impostor. He was crucified as if he were a common criminal. You see, they looked upon this individual and they, as the choice was made between him and Barabbas, the cry went out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. You see, the mind of man was, they were, as they looked upon him, they saw a man and they saw, and this is basically what they were looking at. But still, he was God manifest in flesh nonetheless. But furthermore, you notice in verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation. And the Reist again translates this portion as being, he emptied himself, having taken the outward expression of a bond slave, which expression came from and was truly representative of his nature, entering into a new state of existence, and that is of mankind. You see, he was in the form of God. He gave expression to being God in eternity past. He comes into this world, and now he takes upon him the form of a servant. He gives the expression of what a servant is to be like. He could express what God was like in eternity past. He now is expressing to men and women what a servant can be like. And how good it is whenever we see the Lord Jesus Christ illustrating to us. And the apostle is emphasizing this here, that this was the characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. He expressed himself as a servant of men and women. He encourages us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, I want you to have the servant characteristic. I want you to learn to serve. I want you to be able to serve. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And this was not, he was not put into prison. This is not what it means. He was not put into bonds and forced to serve. This is not what it means. He's not saying that he was put into a condition of where he was an indentured servant, where he was forced to serve. It is not this at all. He took upon him the form of a servant. He expressed himself. He gave expression to the fact that the way in which men ought to serve in this world in which we live. Do we not read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he went about doing good? And do we not read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ how that many were brought to him. And he healed them all. He ministered to every one in accordance with their needs. And you read in the life of the Lord Jesus how that his heart was moved with compassion because he saw those who were going about as sheep having no shepherd. And his heart was so moved until he would pray, and he would say to his disciples, to pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he may send laborers into his harvest. The heart of the servant of the Lord, the servant's heart of the Lord Jesus was displayed in the fact that he was conscious of the needs of men and women, and his heart was being moved to meet those needs. When he came upon people that were hungry, he fed them. When he came upon people that were sick, he ministered to their needs. He healed them. When he came upon those who couldn't hear, he would unstop their ears. If he came upon those that were blinded, he wanted to give them sight. And so wherever he went, he was at the disposal of those who were in need. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was emptied himself, or being found in the form, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 13, we have the story there of the Lord Jesus sitting with his disciples at the table. And they're sitting there at supper, it seems, and there they are. And the Scripture tells us that he riseth from the table, supper being ended, he riseth from the table. And he laid aside his garments. You remember the procedure there. He laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. And then he took a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And, of course, you remember his encounter with Peter there. Lord, you can't wash my feet. Well, after he got through that, he went ahead and he washed his disciples' feet. He laid aside his garments, took the towel, and washed the disciples' feet. Now, tell me this. Did his person change from the time he got up from the table to the time he went and began to wash the disciples' feet? Of course not. It was the same man that was washing the feet as it was who was sitting at the table. No difference. The same man. He has not changed persons. He has not changed natures. It's the same man. And so it is that the Lord of glory, the same one who was in heaven, when he came to this world and he laid aside, this is the idea here, of he made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, he laid aside this expression of glory that he had while he was in heaven, and he took upon him the form of a servant. He took up this expression of a servant, and as he was there before them, and he would wash their feet. He was the Lord of glory, and he was the servant all at the same time. And what do we see him doing next? I looked at that, and I went over it two or three times this morning to make sure that this is right. It tells us there that he then took up his garments again. But it does not tell us that he laid down the towel. It doesn't tell us that he laid down the towel. And I believe that there may be some significance to that, because it is in Luke chapter 12, I believe it is, where the Lord Jesus, said that when the Master comes and he is going to find those that are serving here, he's going to tell them to sit down. Sit down, and then it says he then is going to rise up and he's going to serve them. So it seems that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to maintain his servant characteristic even in the day which is yet to come. Now, I don't know how that grips your heart, but whenever I think of the fact that the Lord of glory, he was willing to come into this world and not only walk upon this earth in the form of a man, but he would take the servant's characteristic and he would take the servant's place. And not only this, but we see him serving in a day which is yet to come. It ought to move upon my heart to be willing to serve in the day and age in which I live. I shouldn't have a bit of trouble in this world of taking the servant's place. If the Lord of glory, who was in the form of God, who was God himself, in essential deity, he is in the very essential essence of God himself, and yet he himself would come into this world, and he would take this lowly place, taking upon him the form of a servant. Somebody a few years ago sent me a paper. The title of it is, I Don't Want to Be a Servant. And the writer goes on to say that he says, you know, he starts out by saying that the idea of being a servant used to appeal to me until I learned what a servant does. And he goes on to tell us about some of his experiences as he was visiting in certain places of the world. And he said, I was in these places and I remember I would go into a room and there would be several people in there and I would be introduced to some of them. But he said there would be some that I wouldn't be introduced to. And I later learned that these were the servants. So he said, servants are people that are not recognized. How'd you like to live your life in this world and never be recognized? Such a lowly place in this world. And then he went on to say that the servant, you know, he is the person who drives the car to take somebody else to the restaurant and then sits in the car while they go inside and eat. And then he goes on to say that the servant is the person who washes other people's dirty clothes and cleans up the dirt behind them with no thanks. And the servant is the person who cooks the food and waits in the other room while other people eat. And the servant is the person who makes the bed and then maybe sleeps on a pallet in the floor. I don't want to be a servant, he says. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, being so willing to come into this world to be made a servant for us, and willing to serve, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now here he is taking on the shape of a man. That's the idea there in that expression. And being found and fashioned as a man. There is the expression. Being found and fashioned as a man, he was seen as a man walking upon this scene here. He became he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now you think about how low he stooped. Think about the step the Lord Jesus Christ took whenever he, as God, became man. The stoop of incarnation. That very step itself. What a vast step that it was for God to become man. But then not only that, but to lower himself, that he would walk upon this earth as a servant of men. Not only the servant of Jehovah, but he was the servant of men. And then he goes on further, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death. He was not obedient to death itself. Death had no control over the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was obedient to the place that he came and presented himself to die for sinful man. We marvel at the grace of God. We can imagine a God who could look down from heaven and look down with pitying eyes and try in some way to adjust our behavior to where we could shape up to such an extent that maybe we could live a little better lives, we could understand a God like that. And we could say that God had a perfect right to do such. But that God himself would come into this world, become a man, and that he himself would walk in such obedience to the will of God, that he would humble himself even after having become a servant, that he would go to the cross of Calvary. And there, as we have seen already last evening, how that he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. The condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ should cause our hearts to bow before him in worship and praise and adoration. For there is a love that is unparalleled in all the history of the universe. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that can compare with that. Such love. The Lord Jesus Christ loving us. Is it any wonder to your heart that you read the latter part of those expressions? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is worthy of it. He deserves it. Every man and every woman on the face of this earth, if they are thinking correctly, if they are conscious of that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, every man and every woman that has proper thoughts in their hearts, they will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. They will open their mouth and confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I wonder at man, in all of his pity, in all of his pitifulness, I should say, as he himself would refuse to bow before the Lord of glory, this one who was in the form of God and came so low that he could get below us and he could lift us, as the psalmist says, he lifted me from a miry clay lifted me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Is it any wonder that he said, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God? May our hearts be appreciative of these truths. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father, this morning for thy precious word. Help us to be appreciative of these things, we pray, and responsive as well, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.